starting with Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. Hear now the reading of God's Word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then from Matthew 19, also printed in your bulletin, verses 1 through 6. "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.'" And then finally, from Romans 1, starting with verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. And let us pray, asking the Lord to teach us from his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word, which is a light unto our path. We're thankful for this infallible and inerrant standard. We're thankful that it can be applied to our lives today. We pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would give to us eyes and ears that are open and hearts that are receptive to your message. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you know the name G.I. Williamson, who is a very elderly now minister in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. A year ago, he authored an article in which he argued that the Reformed Church has lost its credibility on the issue of creation. Now, in his 61st year of ministry, or I guess now would be the 62nd year of ministry, Williamson argues that before the Lord calls me home, I want to bear witness to this truth of Scripture. Too many Christians, he argued, want to be respected by intellectuals. They don't want to be seen as stick-in-the-mud fundamentalists. And he argues, and I thought this point was telling and perceptive, he argues that the church has more consensus in denial than in affirmation. So that to make sure that the world doesn't look down on us, we say, "Oh, we don't believe this, and we don't believe that." And so we're known for what we don't believe anymore rather than what we do believe. My message is on the importance of creation based on these texts. Romans 1 and other texts. The Bible emphasizes creation. And so from the opening verses of Scripture, we find creation underscored. Our own doctrinal standards in the Westminster Confession has a whole chapter on creation, chapter 4. Let me start by making a half a dozen points about creation. First, creation is a fundamental Christian doctrine. The Apostles' Creed, which we recited this morning, begins, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And so for centuries, Christians have affirmed this doctrine that we believe in creation. But the church's testimony to creation goes back well before the Apostles' Creed. Listen to what the Hebrews recited as their confession of faith in Nehemiah 9, verses 5 and 6. In Nehemiah 9, verse 5, the call goes out, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. You preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you." And so the first clause of this Jewish confession of faith points to God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven, earth, the seas, and all that in them dwell. In Romans 1, starting with verse 18, we find the same emphasis upon the truth of creation. Now, Paul starts out by talking about this human rejection of God as creator and God's creation. What a contrast between Romans 1, verse 17, which tells us, "For in it the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith," and verse 18, where we read that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What a tremendous contrast. In fact, in Romans 1, 8, moving through to Romans 3:20, Paul has a listing of human sin, what happens in human cultures, what happens in human heart. There is a growing indictment against mankind who have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, leading up to this final indictment that all the world stands guilty before God and without excuse. And all of that leads then to the emphasis upon the Savior. Because we are sinful, we need a Savior. So this section of Romans deals with human sinfulness. And in this indictment of sin and the world without excuse, we see a progression of man's sinfulness, which begins with a repudiation of God the Creator and the truth of creation. This is a divine truth that there is a Creator who has made everything. In verse 19, we read that what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His infinite attributes are clearly seen, being understood, the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If you look at the world around you, you can see the hand of a Creator. Some years ago, my son and I were standing at the lip of the Grand Canyon in Arizona, and if you've been there, you know that it's a pretty impressive sight. And as we talked, we both confessed that this was not the result of pure random operations, but this was a sign of the hand of God. Creation speaks to the power of God and the glory of God. All creation is a testimony to our Creator God. And yet the Scripture also tells us that this obvious testimony of God and His attributes and His power is denied by sinful man. Sinful men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In college, I was a philosophy major. And it always troubled me that this one philosophy professor that I had, who was very, very smart, oh, he knew how to think about things and reason, didn't understand the things of the gospel. So I couldn't figure out why a smart man wouldn't accept the things of the gospel until I read Romans 1 and saw this testimony that fallen man suppresses the truth and unrighteousness because fallen men seek to wiggle away from God's dominion and their responsibility to him. Mankind ultimately debases himself. Verse 22, professing to be wise, to become fools. Verse 23, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man. They become humanists. They end up emphasizing man, and then birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. They abase themselves. They end up, in verse 25, exchanging the truth of God for a lie and worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. What a terrible indictment of man. The church, as G.I. Williamson noted it, must be faithful to affirm the truth of creation. As a number of years ago, a campus pastor at the University of Tennessee told me about working with a doctoral student from China. And the guy was really interested in Christianity, and he's open to talking. This is sort of intellectual operation for him. And at one meeting, the Chinese graduate student said, well, I started reading the Bible. And the guy was excited about this. The campus pastor said, great. What did you start reading? Hoping that maybe he started with the Gospel of John and would see a clear presentation of the gospel and that might speak to him. And the Chinese graduate student said, well, I started with Genesis, and I read Genesis 1. And the minister said, uh-oh, this is going to create all kinds of complicated discussions. But he said, what did you think? And the graduate student said, well, I became a Christian. And the guy said, you became a Christian by reading Genesis 1? Well, yeah, he said, you know, I'd heard the gospel before, but here in Genesis 1 was a worldview so fundamentally different than the Marxist, atheistic worldview that I had been taught. Now, he may not have put it in such sophisticated language. This is the way that the campus pastor related. But what the campus pastor said is that the book of Genesis had given a worldview context that was theistic, positing a creator behind everything that made the rest of the Bible make sense. Now, my point here is that creation is a fundamental Christian doctrine, and it is presented to us as such in Romans 1, verses 18 through 25, that where mankind goes wrong is that they deny the Creator and they deny the truth of creation, which is so obviously set before them in the world around them. Second, creation is foundational for the social order. The doctrine of creation is foundational for the social order. We are created beings living in a created world structured by the Creator. An obvious example of that is marriage. And so from Genesis 1, we find the teaching about marriage, that God has created them male and female, brought them together, commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth. That emphasis upon marriage is reaffirmed by Jesus in Matthew 19, who says this is the way God structured it from the beginning. What God joins together, let not man separate. But what happens is that when people turn their back on the Creator God and His creation, they get themselves into all kinds of problems. In fact, in verses 24 and following, we find a record of moral degradation. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their heart to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. In the same way that people dishonor God, now God gives them over. And that language is used repeatedly in these verses. In verse 24, therefore God also gave them up. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. In verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. God gave them over to let them run according to their own ways and see what happens. And as people turn their back on God's standards, it creates a mess. God's standard emphasizes the family. It's pro-family. It's pro-marriage. It's pro-life. It emphasizes the sanctity of the family and life. And today we see advertised all around us something that is very different. An emphasis upon and a legitimization of sexual sins and perverse behavior. A celebration of alternative lifestyles. It is as if, in watching our culture before us, we see Romans 1 being played out, that God gave them over, and we see the kinds of things that people run to. If you look at sexual sins today and you try to ascribe a reason, you might say, well, it's secularism and hedonism and antinomianism and sensuality, and that's probably all true enough. But ultimately, from Romans 1, we would say it's because people have denied God's creation. They have turned their back on the Creator God. They have denied the truth of creation. They have turned the truth of God into a lie, and God has given them over to abasement and depravity. What our society needs is help. And one of the things that we can do is to emphasize creation. If Christians minimize creation, it's no wonder that our society minimizes the creation, the Creator, and creation ordinances. We need to emphasize these fundamental truths of Scripture, which are important not only because of the doctrine taught, but because of its impact on society. Creation is foundational for our social order. Third, creation presents man made in the image of God. Now, that's absolutely clear from Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. He made them male and female in His image. We also know from the New Testament that Christians are being renewed in the image of God who made them. Colossians 3:10, Ephesians 4:24. There may be an allusion to this in Romans 1:19, but what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. There are many things that Romans 1:19 might refer to, but certainly the idea that the image of God is stamped on mankind may be one of those things referenced. The emphasis on the image of God teaches us to value human life. It teaches us the sanctity of human life, even as the Sixth Commandment emphasizes. And yet in the 20th century in our country, we have witnessed tens of millions of unborn children killed because we are losing our respect for life. And in the 20th century, we have seen tens of millions of people killed by genocidal programs of secular, atheist, Marxist regimes because we are losing our respect for life. In Genesis 9:26, the Lord teaches Noah that whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood will be shed, for in the image of God he made them. Underscoring the sanctity of life connected with the image of God built into man at creation. Fourth, creation is a bedrock for truth. Now, the word truth is a recurrent word in Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 25, who exchange the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the Creator rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Man's obligation in hearing the truth of God is to believe God, to thank God, to glorify God, expected things from verse 21 of our text. But instead, sinful man exchanges the truth of God for a lie. Modern man is a real mess. And I see this all the time in academia. I remind faculty over at Liberty University, we are so blessed to be in a Christian environment where people affirm the things of Scripture and affirm the truths of God. It is not that way on campuses across America, where people present alternate theories attacking not just the idea of God, but the very notion of truth. And you'll find educated academics saying that there's no meaning. There's no truth. Language cannot convey meaning. It's all meaningless. There are no absolutes. It's all worthless. And that's the point that we've brought ourselves to with educated people, for that they will deny the very possibility of reason. And so the typical argument for human origins is that through a period of random, chaotic events, life emerged with no purpose and no order and no meaning. Presto, life appeared, but it has no higher purpose or meaning. It's all nothingness. There's no reason to believe this presentation of how human life came together. This worldview is incoherent. Someone once said, in regard to modernist thinking, that there's no absolutes and no truth and language incapable of conveying truth. The only certainty is death, and that man is like a gibbering baboon in an empty universe chained to an electric chair, looking at a chaotic world with no end except death. How different is the Christian worldview? We believe that there is a Creator God who has made all things, who has created man in his image, who has provided us with truth and reason and meaning, all wrapped up in his Son, Jesus Christ. As John 1:1 puts it, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos, the Word, was God. I memorized that in Greek once, just so I'd be able to recite that to our English people, because English modern theorists just revel in absurdity and meaninglessness, and these words from John are so comforting about the order and purpose that God has built into his world. Creation affirms a divine purpose, order, truth. Standing behind creation is the omnipotent, sovereign, purposeful God. Fifth, creation gives confidence in prayer. And let me take you to a couple of other scripture verses. I oftentimes hear people say, I wish my prayer life were more energetic. I wish I prayed more frequently and more passionately. How can I give more oomph in my prayers? Easy. Emphasize creation. Turn with me to Acts 4, verse 24. If you want to see how the apostles and the early church added oomph to their prayers, look at how they prayed. Acts 4, verse 24, Peter's been released. Acts 4, 24, so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and is all that is in them, and who by the mouth of your servant David has said. A couple of notes from this verse, Acts 4:24. First, they are praying together. It's a corporate prayer. They're lifting up their voice with one accord. So it's not just a random prayer, a really good random individual prayer, but it's a collective prayer. They pray together, which suggests that they prayed this way a lot. They knew how to pray this way. And they're praying from Scripture. They're reciting from Scripture, from the Psalms, as they lift their voices to God. But the thing I'd have you note is they pray to a Creator God who has made heaven and earth, that sees everything in it. In other words, they go to a God who is sovereign and omnipotent and who holds the world in his hands and can accomplish anything. And I guarantee you that if you really believed that your God was sovereign, you would pray more heartily and more passionately, pleading with the Lord of the universe to accomplish his will and purpose. Turn with me to Isaiah 37. You'll find another example of a prayer with oomph. This is a prayer of Hezekiah. Hezekiah has been threatened by one of the most powerful people in the world. And if anybody had a reason to be nervous, it would be Hezekiah, as he is threatened with absolute destruction. Isaiah 37, verse 15. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, let me start with verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. In other words, Lord, take a look at what they're saying. Look at how we're being threatened. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, with which he has sent to reproach the living God. Verse 20. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are Lord, you alone. In other words, it is his confession that his God is sovereign over all and can accomplish all things. Psalm 102, one final passage from Psalm 102, a similar prayer, a prayer of distress, a prayer for help. Psalm 102, starting with verse 24. I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, you will. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Now, this is a psalm that's quoted in the New Testament. In contrast to the heavens, which were made by God, God endures. There's a reference to his eternality and his power, so that the prayer for deliverance has assurance that the God of heaven and earth and all things can accomplish all things. My final point is this, is that creation is a key component of evangelism. Or creation truth should be a key component of evangelism. Many people today will say that as you present the gospel, you should stay away from controversial topics like creation. It's too peripheral. People won't react to it well. So save that for later. Emphasize the gospel and then later on give instruction about creation. Years ago, Francis Schaeffer, who was at the time teaching at Covenant Theological Seminary, had an opportunity to go and speak at Yale. And so he asked his colleagues at Covenant, what do you think I should talk on? Just getting input from his colleagues, what should I talk about when I go to Yale? And one of the faculty members said, simple gospel address, John 3:16. And Schaeffer said, you know, I could do that. But I think instead I'm going to speak on Genesis 1. People say, why Genesis 1? You've got an opportunity at Yale, say whatever you want, why Genesis 1? And Schaeffer said, you know, people have become hardened against the gospel. We need to go back to the very start and underscore the basic things of a Christian worldview and then build the gospel on that. And I thought that was a really interesting story. I wasn't quite sure I agreed with Schaeffer's perspective and his rationale until I started to read how the apostles did evangelism. Let me share with you two texts. First from Acts 14, verse 15. Now here they're speaking to, you know, pagan audiences. Acts 14, verse 15. Saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. In other words, as the gospel appeal is presented, the apostles emphasize God as creator. Acts 17, and let me pick up the reading here with verse 24. This is Paul's address at Mars Hill, and it's a famous address. And Paul here is speaking to the philosophers of the ancient world. He's in Athens. He's speaking to all the really smart people. In fact, earlier in the chapter, we're even introduced to the different philosophical groups that are there. And this is the very place outside of Athens where Socrates was put on trial. So it's a famous place. Paul is speaking, as it were, to an academic audience. These are the intellectuals. And so how do you present the gospel in a nutshell to an intellectual audience? Acts 17, verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like silver or gold or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. Now notice some of the contours of his message. It emphasizes the creation of the world. It emphasizes the creation of man. It emphasizes the providence of God overseeing the lives of individuals and nations. It emphasizes Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the coming judgment, and then the gospel appeal, that God commands all men everywhere to repent. The Apostle Paul could have given an easy gospel message, but he gave a gospel message that was rich in teaching about God's creation and God's purposes over time, looking to the coming judgment. Let me tell you a story about a professor I hired once. This was during the interview process. I asked her for her testimony, and it was an exhilarating testimony. And I asked her once if it would be okay for me to share this. Very, very smart individual, graduated summa cum laude, went on to get a doctoral degree, teaches in our doctoral programs. But she grew up a Jewish girl in New York City in a marginally observant home. And she was spiritually hungry. She wanted to know about life and where we came from and what purpose and meaning there was in life. And she went off to college, to a secular university, to one of the State University of New York colleges. And she was enrolled in a course in biology which dealt with the history of life. And she was excited maybe she would find out where we came from and where we were going and what purpose and meaning we had in life. And she was so disappointed looking at the syllabus that the professor had not assigned the first chapter of the textbook, which dealt with human origins and the origins of life. And so she made an appointment, and she went to speak with the professor, and she said she was really interested in where life came from, and she was wondering why this reading wasn't required. And the professor said, "I didn't require it because I'm a Christian, and I don't believe what's presented in chapter one. Now, you've got the book, you can read the book, it's fine with me, I just haven't required it for the class." He said, "Because this is what I believe." And he gave her a copy of the Bible. And she said, "For the first time in my life, I held the Word of God in my hands." And she started reading the Bible, and she was convinced that there was a God, and that he had created all things. And then a week later, the Campus Crusade folks got hold of her, and they explained the rest of the story about the coming of a Savior, and she became a Christian at a state university because her biology professor put in her hands the copy of the Bible, and it was the teaching of Genesis on a creator God who made all things that touched her heart. I suspect that our culture, as described in Romans 1, is bent on forgetting God, denying God, rejecting his standards, and denying creation. I don't think there's any doubt about that. And I think that the church, as G.I. Williamson argues, is a little embarrassed about this doctrine because it's so old-fashioned and it doesn't seem very scientific, and it's too controversial. But I believe that with the Scripture, we should ever be willing to confess that I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and that I believe in a sovereign God who stands behind history, who has made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them dwells. And I believe that there is reason and purpose in life because our purposeful God has made all things, declared it good, made all things according to his purposes, and according to his appointment, has sent his own Son to be our Savior, the one in whom the world will be judged. We believe this because God's Word teaches it, and because it is foundational for our faith, and because it is a way of giving hope and direction to our generation. Let's pray. God, our Father, we're thankful for your Word and what it teaches us. We pray that you would help us to be faithful and courageous in our own day to teach the truths of your Word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.